We are going to talk this morning about extreme wisdom, sense about dollars and cents. So we're going to look at what Proverbs has to say about money. I was thinking that in the age that we live in, if this age continues much longer, and I hope it doesn't, I hope we're really near the end of time, but if this age continues on, I would imagine that historians will look back on it. And this is just my opinion, but I believe historians will label it the era of fiscal irresponsibility. And there are plenty of reminders why that would be so. I think they will look back on what lending institutions did in loaning money to people for mortgages that they could not truly afford, and how greed was at the heart of what went on financially, greed such that led almost to the verge of total financial collapse. You may be saying, yeah, but we may actually get to that financial collapse in light of recent events. I hope not. I'm trying to take the optimistic view, but at least they might look back and say, we came right to the brink financially. And of course, we'll look at how government just vastly overspent at a time when resources were shrinking rather dramatically. And in fact, I heard someone give an illustration. If it broke down to every individual, what the income is, what the debt level, well, I won't get into all that stuff. You know, and you don't need to be reminded on Sunday morning about how bad that is. But needless to say, on every level financially, there is a great need for some extreme wisdom, especially in our day and age. I think Proverbs offers that. And I like to call Proverbs the book of extreme wisdom because it certainly goes far beyond conventional human wisdom. It is the very wisdom of God through a man named Solomon, considered the wisest man who ever lived, as a gift from God. And so we are looking at extreme wisdom, and in particular we look at the extreme wisdom of Proverbs and what it has to say about money. For some of you this will not come as a surprise, but for others of you I find it rather surprising, and that is that the Bible says more on the subject of money than any other topic. Did you know that? The Bible talks more about finances and money than any other subject. And there is a vital link between money and spirituality, and so that's one of the key reasons the Bible says so much about money. So, money management has at least as much to do with getting along in this age, even more importantly, how to get along in the age to come. Because there's such a vital link, it's also preparing us for the life of the age to come. So managing money is a very, very important subject. So Proverbs says a great deal on the subject concerning finances, and so we're going to jump right in and look at a number of verses. I'm going to display those up here this morning. I think we've got the reference on your outline this morning. We'll go through them enough. You may have trouble turning to all of those. If you want to try to do so, that's great, but otherwise you will have them before you. So we're going to talk about profiting from Proverbs. I introduced that last week. And I think that especially applies on this topic. We will profit, I think, financially, materially, as we take a look at what Proverbs says. So let's jump right into the first verse we want to look at, Proverbs 22:7. Very interesting verse. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. Probably the one best commentary verse you will find anywhere about wealth and what wealth does. Wealth obviously brings power and influence to those who have it, and those who have the wealth very often, more times than not, will use it to exploit the poor. And the key way that the wealthy exploit the poor is through lending, through loans. And so that last portion of that verse is so very important. I'm sure we're all aware of it because I doubt there's anybody in this room that is not currently a borrower. The borrower becomes the lender's slave. Isn't that right? Because whoever you borrow money from, you owe something back to them, in particular that money, but they've enslaved you to some degree. So obviously debt-free living is a dream that many of us have, but I think mostly it is exactly that. It is a dream. We know about the reality of credit card debt, student loans, medical bills, car payments, and mortgages. Those are the facts of life for nearly everyone. And so reducing debt and trying to live debt-free is a priority, and that's what Christian financial champions like Dave Ramsey, for example, try to get across, is that's what it ought to be about as Christians. But we know it takes a lot of hard work, it takes a lot of discipline, but it is a worthy pursuit because, again, the reality of what Solomon says to us in Proverbs 22:7, the borrower becomes the lender's slave. We don't want to be enslaved to anyone. And so the ideal is to try to get out of debt so much as we can. Now, talking about debt, and this probably gets real personal for many of us, but co-signing a loan, as we may have learned the hard way, is a risky and a dangerous proposition. And I was just thinking of a way to describe the Proverbs that we're going to look at here. Reminds me of a popular commercial, you know, where the guy in the nice suit kind of turns around to the camera and says, "Can such and such insurance company save you money? Is co-signing a loan a really bad idea?" That's kind of how I might would fill that in based on what Proverbs says here. But it does have some straight up information about co-signing on loans. Three verses in particular we'll take a look at here. Proverbs 11 verse 15 says, "If someone puts up security for a stranger, he will suffer for it. But the one who hates such agreements is protected." Proverbs 17 verse 18. I'm glad these are the words of the writer, not me, because this is pretty hard hitting. "One without sense enters an agreement and puts up security for his friend." See, there's where you really stand on the authority of the Word of God. I didn't say this. I just quoted the wisdom of Proverbs. It's senseless to put up security, he says, for a friend, because that's really going to work against us many times. And in Proverbs 22, verses 26 and 27, "Don't be one of those who enters agreements, who puts up security for loans. If you have no money to pay, even your bed will be taken out from under you." How about everybody who's lost their homes in the present situation? Talk about having your bed taken out from under you. Now, those are different circumstances, but nevertheless, the writer of Proverbs talks about us entering into those agreements where we put up for a loan for someone else. If we don't have the money ourselves to pay, and that often can be the case, we're in a lot of trouble. The bed we sleep on could be lost. Proverbs tells us that wealth factors in to coming judgment. I said at the start, there's a close connection between wealth and spirituality. Here is certainly a prime example. Proverbs 11, verse 4 says, "Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." Proverbs 11, verse 28, "Anyone trusting in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage." And then Proverbs 22, verse 2, "The rich and the poor have this in common, the Lord made them both." And so things to keep in mind as we consider wealth. Riches and righteousness are the fundamental choices every individual faces. We can have one or the other. We can make a priority to have riches, or we can make it a priority to have righteousness, but we have to choose which will be our master. Not to say that we can't have the good things along with righteousness. Many times God blesses His people with wealth. But the key issue here is which will be your master, because Jesus indicated that no one can serve two masters. And so make a choice. We've got a choice to make. Do I want to pursue wealth as my main objective, or do I pursue righteousness as my main objective? Which one do I allow to be my master? And of course, we know what the obvious spiritual choice is. We pursue righteousness. So wealth has the potential, obviously, to do us a great deal of harm. It is imperative, according to the wisdom of Proverbs, that we acquire it honestly. And elsewhere in Scripture, we are reminded, those in leadership, elders and deacons, are to have a good reputation with outsiders. And so how we gain our wealth, gaining it honestly, is a great priority for the people of God. Proverbs 28, verse 6. "Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked though he be rich." So integrity in our walk in terms of how we have gained our wealth. Proverbs 22, verse 1, "A good name is to be chosen over great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold." And Proverbs 22, verses 22 and 23, "Don't rob a poor man because he is poor, and don't crush the oppressed at the gate. For the Lord will take up their case and will plunder those who plunder them." That's pretty much a stern warning. Be careful with the poor. You might say, "Yeah, but I'm the poor." Okay, but we have our dealings with others as well. We need to be very, very careful that we do not exploit someone who is poorer than we, because God will deal with us according to how we have dealt with others. I think we know that this is in short supply these days, but there still is no substitute for good old-fashioned work ethic. And Proverbs tells us that. Proverbs 10, verse 4. Idle hands make one poor, but diligent hands bring riches. Proverbs 14, verse 23. There is profit in all hard work, but endless talk leads only to poverty. So often I smile at the wisdom of the Proverbs because that is so very true, isn't it? We can talk a good talk. We can have great plans for how we're going to increase our possessions so that we can get along better in life. There's profit in hard work, just getting down to doing it. But the endless talk, that comes to nothing. That ultimately leads to poverty. Proverbs 20, verse 13. Don't love sleep, or you will become poor. Open your eyes, and you'll have enough to eat. And I like to sleep. Hopefully I'm not doing too much of that, but nevertheless, one who's caught up more in taking it easy, resting, not working hard is apt to come to poverty. Proverbs 13:11, I especially appreciate this verse. Dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. That's as old-fashioned as it gets. Put a little bit of money in the bank. Try to find some place where you can get some good interest these days. Invest wisely. But the get-rich schemes, you know, everybody wants to make a lot of money in a hurry. The get-rich schemes basically only benefit those who devise the schemes. And so the timeless wisdom is a little bit at a time. Save it up, the miracle and power of compound interest. Just set a little bit aside into some form of savings or investment. Money that is gathered little by little will grow and will benefit. So that's some fantastic wisdom concerning investing our money. The best way, according to Proverbs, to handle our wealth and handle what we have is to be very generous with it. Proverbs 14, verse 31. The one who oppresses the poor insults their maker, but the one who is kind to the needy honors him. And so God is pleased when we honor the needy. Proverbs 22, verse 9, a generous person will be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. And Proverbs 19, verse 17, kindness to the poor, I like this, kindness to the poor is a loan to the Lord, and he will give a reward to the lender. Kindness to the poor is a loan to the Lord. God does not need your money. Certainly not. He's provided. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. But nevertheless, according to this, if we show kindness to the poor, we have loaned in a sense to the Lord. As much as we've done it to the least of these, we've done it to him. And so indeed, showing kindness, showing generosity with what we have, we are rewarded in so doing. God is pleased with us as we do so. Parents, leaving an inheritance for your children, according to the Proverbs, is a good thing. Proverbs 13, verse 22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his grandchildren, but the sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. That last phrase, you say, yeah, that doesn't work in this age. The sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. Seems like that doesn't happen. Now, ultimately, in the scheme of things, in God's plan, ultimately, that is the way that it works. And so leaving an inheritance for one's grandchildren even is a good thing, according to the writer of the Proverbs. Friends and money go together, at least so-called friends. The writer of Proverbs speaks kind of with tongue-in-cheek on the subject here about how wealth accumulates friends. Proverbs 14, verse 20. The poor is hated even by his neighbor, but those who love the rich are many. I often wonder, if I played the lottery, which I probably will never do, and won the lottery, how many more friends would I have? I remember reading on Facebook a while back, someone I know talked about down at the lottery office, down there to collect. I don't know how big it was, what he won, but he said something about, my friends are going to be looking for me. And so that is the case. It seems like there's a lot of friends if you got a lot of money. Proverbs 19, verse 4, wealth adds many friends, but a poor man is separated from his friend. So again, the idea, almost sarcastically, that wealth will bring along a lot of friends. You get to be wealthy, you'll find out how many friends you really have. Of course, Proverbs reminds us that some very careful, deliberate financial planning ought to be a priority for us. Proverbs 21, verse 5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, But everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. And so a verse that tells us, be very careful, be very deliberate. A lot of plans that sound pretty good. And we jump into those right away and find out how disastrous they can be. So it's good for us to take our time to not be hasty in making financial decisions. And yet another thought that's so important out of Proverbs, and I think we probably know this, but it's good to be reminded, there's more to life than getting rich. Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. Don't wear yourself out to get rich. I like that. Stop giving your attention to it. As soon as your eyes fly to it, it disappears, for it makes wings for itself and flies like an eagle to the sky. Isn't wealth very, very fleeting? And don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. And you're saying, I'm just wearing myself out trying to make ends meet, trying to work hard for that to happen. But to go beyond that, to work so very hard, to be obsessed with wealth that we wear ourselves out, there is no wisdom in doing that, according to the writer. And then one other thing we consider out of the Proverbs on wealth, and that is honoring God with it is so very, very important. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first produce of your entire harvest. Then your barns will be completely filled and your vats will overflow with new wine. God makes a promise there, much like the tithing promise of Malachi chapter 3, that if we honor the Lord with our possessions, with the very first produce of our harvest, of that which we receive, then God has promised to us that our barns will be completely filled, our vats will overflow with new wine. That sounds rather interesting. So God will bless us. He'll pour out an abundance of those things we need in this life if we simply honor Him first. So there you have a quick rundown of what Proverbs says on wealth and money and managing it and so forth. So this is some extreme wisdom from the Proverbs on finances and wealth. Now, the only thing we got to do is figure out how to put it into practice.